Welcome to Destiny Revival Ministries Sermon of the Week. Thank you for joining us. You can stay up to date through our social media or give from the link in the details. We hope this message blesses you.
Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. If you have your Bibles, go ahead with me. You can hold. I'll get there in a moment, but we'll go through some other scriptures before that. Matthew chapter number 27, verse 50 through 54. And if we're going to title the message today, as you can see on the screen, it is the power of the resurrection. Somebody say the power, of the resurrection. Romans 15, verse 13 says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace through believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Through believing, you may abound in hope. The God we serve is a God of hope. Somebody say hope. And He desires that as a body that we abound in hope. Not only are we to have hope, but we are to have a lot of hope, to be overflowing with hope. Amen. How many of you realize in today's world, people need some hope? Amen. Come on. How many of you believe hope is a powerful thing? And we're not talking about just any hope. I hope to win the lottery. I hope to win this and I hope this and I hope that. We're talking about hope in a Savior that has redeemed humanity to Himself. And we have the responsibility as ministers of reconciliation to bring hope to people. What is that hope? Hey, good news. While you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you today. I've got great news for anybody in this room today that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. And He isn't condemning you. He's saying He paid the penalty of your sin right where you are sitting right now. He paid for it in advance. And He just wants you to come and acknowledge Him. And if you will acknowledge Him as Lord and Savior, then you will receive the full purchase through the redemptive blood of Jesus and become a part of the family of God this morning. If you believe that to be true, say amen. Amen. Those who follow Christ should be the most positive people. Not, you know, I'm Mr. Positive or pseudoscience positive, but we should be positive. Positive that we're saved. Positive that we have joy. Positive that we have life. Positive that we have a hope. Positive that the gospel is not just a message of me suffering until Jesus finally comes and blows the trumpet, and that He will. Hallelujah. But He's coming back for a church that is not just begging for His return because they're in such a place of defeat, but He's coming back for a church filled with a victorious knowledge of His goodness and His imputed righteousness that are administrators and administers of the power and the glory and the authority of His name in the earth through signs, wonders, and miracles. Amen. Come on, somebody. Those who follow Christ should be the most positive people and carry positive influence, being full of hope. You should be full of hope. Amen? Yes. And influence. I love the word influence. Come on, if you sit and just think for a moment this morning. And I'm very kind of like on point here today because of what we are celebrating here, the resurrection of Jesus. But I am here to say that the word influence carries so much weight. And influence becomes influence when revelation comes. Influence is just a word put on paper, but it never really works for anybody until they understand what they've been given in the finished work of Jesus. Then influence begins to take on a tangible meaning through your life where others begin to look at you and want to find out what it is about you that's so different. And then you carry the greater influence. We are not to be influenced by today's cultures. We're not to be influenced by what's going on in the world. We are of of a different influence. We are of a kingdom culture, a kingdom influence, and we carry the greater influence on the inside of us. It's not just about me standing here and sermonizing you and preaching a good message to you here this morning. It is about the Holy Spirit resting upon the words that you hear that produce life on the inside of you, that speak to your spirit man on the inside of you, that causes something, faith on the inside of you to rise up and say, I'm not everything I should be. I'm not condemning myself for where I am, but I know there's much more to be had and I want to be the voice of influence. Let that be the transcending ring or bell in the spiritual atmosphere this morning that captivates your heart to begin to overflow into a preacher and influencer of the gospel. And by preaching, I mean, it doesn't mean you have to stand behind a pulpit echoing the goodness of God. For most part, most people will never be able to stand behind a pulpit and preach. And I understand that. But you have a Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth that you get to walk in and you become a preacher. Preaching doesn't mean just being behind the pulpit. It means to be a proclaimer of the goodness of God and to be an influencer and to become a fisher of men.
Amen.
Come on. It's the foundation to our faith and it's the resurrection of Jesus. Death is not the end. Come on. Come on, death is not the end. Death simply means for us who are in Christ that we step on over into an eternal realm of glory, evermore to be with the Lord.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Come on, so we have nothing. Literally, I say to you, we have nothing to have fear about because, listen, to step on over into eternity is to be with God. And we might face some mountains and some trials here on earth, but that doesn't matter. The good news is, and we have even been given power to overcome those things, even while we're on the earth. We get the privilege of seeing the victories of the finished work of Jesus manifest. And if that's not enough, we still, when it's our time, step on over into eternity, get to be in glory with him. Everything falls on the side of everything has been designed for you to have victory.
Amen. Amen. Come on, man. Good.
So when we settle those truths in our heart, anything that is less than that victory, we must contend for the greater. We must come to a revelation. We cannot settle for anything less than the resurrected Christ and the price that he paid for everything that he has for you to manifest in the earth until he comes.
Amen.
Or until you get to go and be with him. Come on, somebody. So that means we cannot give into the agreement of the things that we have suffered on the earth, though they may be great, though your story may be great, though it may be really true to you and powerful, so powerful there's emotion attached to it. But I tell you by the power of the Holy Spirit today, let the contradiction to what God's word says about you be greater than the emotional pain that you might be sensing in your life, because that is the reality and God has a way through for you and he wants to break you through and he wants to bring you into that place and those are his purposes. Come on. Everything he has plans to prosper you and to give you a hope and a future.
Amen.
And let me tell you, prosperity doesn't only mean a big bank balance, but prosperity also equally weightily means that to prosper in him is to manifest his full purpose and to walk in his grace. God can breathe life into situations without hope. He is the God of hope. If you're here today, maybe your marriage has been suffering, family, your finances, lost dreams and disappointments, but good news, God is the turnaround God.
Amen.
He's able to take something that looks dead and bring it into resurrection life. Why? Because he was risen from the dead and he proved it to us. Amen. God breathed life into the valley of dry bones in the book of Ezekiel. The bones were dead and suddenly there came a sound. the ground shook and the bones began to rattle together. Sinew began to form on them. And then there was an army. Are you with me? Come on. There was a resurrection. An army arose. And here, let me tell you right now, I look at you. Maybe you think that you're some bones. Maybe you think that there's nothing more God can do with you. Come on. Even Miss Charlotte over there is 90 and God's not through with her just yet. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You are an inspiration. And it is an indication of the Holy Spirit's work in you and your availability for Him to do that work in you. Say this with me. The power released at Jesus' death. Let's look at that in Matthew chapter 27, verse 50. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the Holy Spirit and appeared to many. Did you just read what I read? Did you just hear what I said? So when the centurion, those with him who were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. There was power released at his death, and there was power released at his resurrection. But I don't want to get ahead of myself here. But could you for a moment understand what it was like to have been there, for the veil to be torn in two, the ground to shake? Come on, are you with me? The ground to open up, and people, saints of old, came up out of the grave and began to walk around. Come on, are you with me? Think about that. Abraham, Moses, they were all walking around town. Elijah, Elisha, they were walking around. Well, we know, not Elijah, he's gone up, Enoch's gone up, but maybe he was there visiting from the cloud of witnesses. But the saints of old were walking. What an event. Something that we overpass, that we don't really talk about all that often. So Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. In fact, I believe it's John 19, verse 28, says he cried out with a loud voice, but he said, it is finished. Oh, how profound those words are that echo from the time he said it into the very spans of time into our present and echoes all the way into the future. When he said it is finished, he said, Father, the purpose for which you sent me, I have fulfilled. Everything that needed to be done for your grand plan and your grand purpose to be fulfilled has been accomplished. And he said it in three words. It was the pinnacle, the very reason and the purpose of Jesus coming down into the earth, and he successfully did it. Oh, come on. But it's, the Bible says he cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. The word loud there is the word megas, M-E-G-A-S, which means this, an exceeding loud shout. Come on. It was a shout of triumphant victory. Come on. Everything that you sent me for has been done. Of course, we know he was on the cross suffering. Those were his. It was done. When he said it was finished, come on. It was the purpose of God that while there was suffering there for a moment, what would resound into the future was actually triumphant victory, that because of those three words, that you and I get to become the possessors of the authority of the name of Jesus. That at the mention of the name of Jesus, every knee must bow and every tongue must confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So there was power released at his death. The veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The forgiveness of sins was released. The barrier between God and man was completely removed. That is why, as ministers of reconciliation, carrying a banner down the biggest highway in the middle of the biggest festival, no matter where you are, whether it be in New Orleans or Lafayette, we know that there's a lot of festivals that go around about these parts of the world. There's a festival nearly every day of the year. But go to the biggest one and bring a big old banner that says, repent, repent of your sin, you sinner. It's no, the gospel isn't to remind unbelievers that they're full of sin. The gospel, the good news of the gospel, is to remind unbelievers that Jesus paid a price for them and forgave them of their sin. To remind a sinner of their sin doesn't get them saved. You've got to tell them the good news that of the gift that's been made available to them, and because of that gift they can come into eternal life. Oh, I might not win a popularity contest for saying that, but it's the truth. Reminding the sinner that they're a sinner doesn't get them saved. They need the good news. God himself said these words, and they are echoed to us. That is our one ministry that we all possess. And that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. And then it says, now you also be ministers of reconciliation. In other words, reconciling men to the Father the same way Christ was not imputing that. We come imputing trespasses against them with our big signs. God the Father never did it. Through the Son, he didn't do it. And he's given us the same ministry that must echo and mirror what Jesus did in the earth, that we are also to be proclaimers and reconcilers of men to God, not by judging them. He wasn't imputing their trespasses. He was saying, hey, listen, they know that they are in trespass, but the good news is God has forgiven them of that trespass, and by accepting Jesus, all of those things are done for. Amen. All right. Praise God. 2 Corinthians 3:13 actually says, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at what was passing away. It was the separation from the old into the new. And the new is not the old with some amendments. It's not like we took the Constitution and we made some amendments to it. So the Constitution's been the Constitution and here's the amended Constitution. No, the new covenant or constitution or testament of the Lord Jesus Christ was not the old with amendments. The other one was made null and void, and this no longer is the terms and conditions any longer, but that which Jesus has come to do is now the final authority. So everything that we need is locked up in Jesus. After all, the old was Christ hidden and the new is Christ revealed. That was all him, but he came in bodily form and showed us a better way. Amen. Come on, because if the old way was going to work, there would be no necessity for Jesus. Sometimes we have to systematically say things for us to comprehend. Access is now possible to the very presence of God for all men. I'll say that one more time. Access is now possible to the very presence of God for all men. Hebrews 4 verse 16, therefore let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we might have, we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can come boldly to the throne room of grace. Not because you're so wonderful, you. Not because you combed your hair, wet it, and styled it with a middle parting that not even one hair was out of place. You did so good. Jesus said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Come into my throne and communicate with me. Not because you tied your tie so well that no man has never seen anything so beautiful. Not because your eyelashes that you put over your other eyelashes are so long that even God was impressed. but by the righteousness that Jesus became for you. In the old covenant, they would come just like Isaiah did. He fell to his feet and he said, woe is me, I am unclean. And I dwell amongst the people who are unclean. He came in a time and place where he had no imputed righteousness. And the only way in was by an act of coming down with God. If I do anything wrong, you're about to smite me and kill me at any point. But Jesus became for us our righteousness that gives us access to come boldly before him. So when you stumble and you do fall, you come before him and say, Lord, I've messed up, I've fallen. And come on, that's the posture of how many of you ever been in a relationship and at one point in your relationship, you had an argument with your spouse. How many of you have ever had an argument with your spouse? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Brother Dale. All right, you had, but at some point you knew and you happened to be the one that was wrong. All right, so you argued, but you were also wrong for arguing. You were wrong in every way. It didn't mean that your other spouse was about to get up and leave you and kick you in the posterior and say, get out, I don't want to see you anymore. But rather, you came back to them because you love them. You said, I'm sorry, I was wrong. And it's the same posture that we have. We have the imputed righteousness of Jesus. And when we mess up, we go to him and say, Lord, I've messed up. But God says we can come boldly to him in that posture of having his righteousness. Amen. When you walk in guilt, shame, and condemnation, it is an indication that you are walking in a form of self-righteousness. Why? Because you think you can only go to God when you're all adorned in perfection and when you've got all of your stuff together that you can come before him. Why? Because your Christianity has told you that you cannot go before him until you fix yourself up. And God's saying the only way you can fix yourself up is not by you trying to get it all together, but by coming back to my throne of grace so that you can receive the power for me to deliver you. Come on. I don't ever at any point in my life when my children have done something wrong and there's issues going on in their lives and they come to me running to me that I say, no, you're not good enough yet. Go ahead and figure your stuff out and then come back later. Oh, somebody. If we who are earthly can understand the principles of how we can be as earthly parents, moms and dads, the Bible always says to us, how much more will not also your heavenly Father be to you? So why do we treat our heavenly Father in a capacity that we as earthly parents would never do? And yet he is far more graceful and abounding than we are in all of our goodness. The barrier between Jew and Gentile, male, female. Come on, there's no male nor female, no Greek nor Jew. All of that was taken away and we have all been united as one man in Jesus Christ. We are all one man, black, yellow, green, purple, white. Come on. By the way, I've never seen a black person. Have you ever seen anybody black? Or have you ever seen anybody that's as white as a sheet of paper? It's more like shades of brown and shades of cream. You have varying colors of brown and varying colors of cream. Amen? And everything in between. But we've all become one man in Christ. One man. No color. There is no color in the spirit. The spirit is not black, white, green, or purple. Hallelujah. Some people say Jesus was dark brown. Some say he was white. And I tell you, he definitely wasn't white. No matter what color he was, it doesn't matter. Even if he was the darkest shade of brown. The fact is he is the savior of humanity. Amen. And we've all become one man in him. Come on, somebody. In fact, in Ephesians 2:14, and I'm going to read this portion from the Passion Translation. Are we doing good here? Yes. How many of you enjoying this morning? Yes. I'm really behaving, standing behind this pulpit here the whole time. Thank you, Father. I'm usually, for those of you that don't know, I'm bouncing across the walls like Spider-Man, just webbing myself, you know, just flying around the room. But anyway, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 through 16. Look at this. I love the way it puts it here in the Passion Translation. And this is about the barrier between Jews and Gentiles removed, which is the point that I've just been making. It says here, our reconciling peace is Jesus. Come on. He has made Jew and non-Jew one in Christ. So there's only two. Actually, if we're going to go to groups of people, that's not even a color issue. It's you either Jew or a Gentile. That's it. So there's only two people groups as far as God's concerned, Jews or Gentiles. So you're either a Jew or a non-Jew. All right? That's it. And Jesus made us all united as one. Come on. By dying as our sacrifice, he has broken down every wall of prejudice that separated us and has now made us equal through our union with Christ. We are now joint heirs with Christ. We are the little brothers and sisters of Jesus. The Bible says in the book of Romans that whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son. That Jesus being the firstborn, in other words, Jesus was the original prototype that would give birth to many more just like him. And that's you and I, filled and infused with the DNA of God, that we have now become the brothers and sisters of Jesus in the earth. All right. Ethnic hatred has been dissolved by the crucifixion of his precious body on the cross. The legal code that stood condemning every one of us has now been repealed by his command. His triune essence has made peace between us by starting over, forming one new race of humanity. Jews and non-Jews fused together. Two have now become one, and we live restored to God and reconciled in the body of Christ. Through his crucifixion, hatred died. Amen. Come on, somebody. That's what Jesus accomplished at the cross and so much more. I mean, I sit and you know, you've got to understand here, I'm not just trying to be like somebody that's orating some wonderful sounding words that'll get you to say amen every once in a while. But I am equally as blessed in the preaching of this message. And as I speak to you, I am in awe and amazement as you are. I bless myself when I preach. And it's not because of my preaching, it's because of what's in that word. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked. The whole region around Christ's death was violently shaken. There was an extraordinary release of power from heaven accompanying Jesus' sacrifice. The rocks were split. The hardest part of the earth. How many of you know the rocks are the hardest part of the earth? The hardest part of the earth yielded to the power of God and split open. So there is nothing that there is not even the most solid commodity that we can put together on earth that when God speaks cannot shatter at his voice. The hardest of heart, the hardest situation, able to be broken or able to be opened and broken by the power of God. He can break the hardest physical rock, but he can also work on the hardest of hearts. today as you hear the sound of truth from heaven above to you, coming to you through words anointed by the Holy Spirit. Not because the messenger is great, but the words that are coming are truth and the Holy Spirit is there to testify of them, that he works on the hard places and the inner chambers of our hearts. And the Lord is saying there's nothing, there's no hard place that he's incapable of healing and working on, stitching together, working, performing surgery. And when he's done, guess what? His surgeries are so amazing, there's no evidence it ever occurred. Number four, the graves were opened. The earthquake was massive. Energy targeted the graves and the tombs and split them wide open so that the dead bodies could be seen. Come on. That would be the equivalent of today, something of like manner proportion happening. The graves get open. If it was, I'm just saying to me, this is not scripture. This is not in the book of any book that we can find. I'm just giving you an analogy or a similar story of what the equivalent would be. And all of a sudden we see out of, you know, Smith Wigglesworth walks into the room and William Branham and Catherine Coleman, they all come and they sit in the service with us here today.
Come on.
Yeah. And by the way, we don't know where they are. Well, we do know where they are, but the point of the matter is the Bible says, therefore we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And if we really think about the realm of the Spirit, you know, we think about God in this room here this morning. Come on, think about it. Think, and you can just, I know some of you have thought that way because sometimes we just automatically think things by default that we think about God and we think about miles and miles away, somewhere in the air, up there, God exists. And all the cloud of witnesses are somewhere up there. The realm of glory is just one dimension away from us. And the Bible didn't say, therefore, we are looked down upon from the cloud of witnesses. The Bible says that we are surrounded by them. So if we had the ability to see in the spirit realm right now, we could see the cloud of witnesses surrounding us. And their job is not for us to go, or to fall down on our feet and worship them at all. Their job is to help us glorify Jesus, to do the works of Jesus, and to say, come on, go for it. Come on. They are watching us from the from whatever little seating stands they've got. They're watching us and they are cheering us on. Come on, I know the plans that God has for you. Do you see it? Because I see it. Go, 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 go. Now the power that was released at the resurrection. Matthew 28, verse 1 through 2 says, now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, again, here's the other thing. At his death, there was an earthquake, but at his resurrection, it says, and a severe earthquake had occurred. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. I mean, this is a day in history, let me tell you. The Romans never wanted the story to get out. The Jewish people of the day didn't want this story to. They did everything to try and shut it down and they couldn't. Rome, with all of its power, could not shut the tomb and keep the tomb empty. That boulder needed a bunch of men. The guards were ready to take anybody out. Two little women certainly couldn't roll away the stone. Not that they didn't have the capacity, they didn't. But it would have taken a whole lot of men to roll away that stone, and that stone was moved and rolled away, and there was a severe earthquake. Yeah. Praise God. A Again, the earth shook as the power of God was released. The stone was rolled away. The supernatural power of God was released. The angel moved the sealed stone from the entrance of the tomb. This was a sign of Christ's victory. Come on. We're coming down. We're coming to the conclusion. The Roman soldiers were rendered powerless and all the might of Rome was unable to stop it. Again, the valley of dry bones in Ezekiel shaking with a great noise as the bones were coming together and the sinew was being put upon them. Are you with me? There was great angelic manifestation. The tomb was open and left open for the woman to see. Hallelujah. Many bodies of the saints were named when we know the graves were opened. Matthew 27, 52 to 53 says, the tombs were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Jesus arose from the dead and there were 10 recordings of his sightings after his resurrection. The Bible says Mary was there. The woman saw him. Peter saw him. The disciples saw him. On the road to Emmaus, he was seen. Then 500 plus people, plus James and Apostle Paul, all at the ascension after his resurrection, all got to see Jesus. Amen. Come on. Yes. Well, this is just a book written by men. Like we have no idea, and I'm saying this like we're not ignorant, but it's ignorant to think that we understand the Bible was written by men because that's the truth. But the amount of times it was written by so many different people with the same story, come on, there was no deviation. And when they took, I don't know how many accounts and put them together, by vast majority, every one of them had the same story and the same thing written in it. Amen. Come on. Amen. Hallelujah. And then the resurrection power that is available now. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Y'all should know this. This should be the national anthem in your heart. As a new covenant believing church, amen, or a new covenant believing saint, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to even the remotest parts of the earth. You shall receive power. Power. Dunamis, dynamite, power. The same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead lives and dwells on the inside of you. You contain resurrection power on the inside of you. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit is available to us to fulfill God's purpose through us. We are responsible. Somebody say, we are. Responsible. To choose, to believe, and to receive God's provision. Amen. You've heard me say this many, 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 many times, and I'll continue to say it many, 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 many times. God is not responsible for making his plan for your life come to pass. Somebody, and this is what I always say at the same time when I mention this, you are the prophet of your own future. He has given us everything. See, Jesus has done everything that needed to be done. He is fully resident on the inside of you. We have the responsibility to choose to believe and to receive everything that he's already done in us. a lot of the church preaches a gospel that postures you like you're waiting on God to move from heaven. That's not the gospel. Heaven has already moved. He's given us Jesus. And now we have been given the keys of the kingdom to manifest the plans, purposes of God in the earth. We choose. Many are called, but few are chosen. Do you want to know what the reality is? All are called. But the Bible says many are called, but few are chosen. All are called, but few are chosen. Even though all could be chosen, few choose to be chosen. When we stand before God, we will be without excuse, because the only one thing Jesus or the Father would ever say, not that I'm being the voice of condemnation, this is not why I'm bringing this up. The only thing the Father will say is, I gave you my son. But no. I gave you my son. What does he mean by he gave you his son? Do you know what he gave you his son and what that came with? That means everything that you needed to be without excuse was given to you. I'm here to tell you, come on, take a cold shower, because if you believe in the religion of waiting on heaven to move for you, get out of that theology, take a cold shower and begin to connect with God in a gospel that says he gave you Jesus to become the hands and feet to a lost and dying world. Amen. Amen. The thief at the cross, come on, he chose to believe. He chose to believe. He chose to believe. He looked at Jesus on the cross and Jesus said to him, surely today you will be with me in paradise. I didn't hear him say, he didn't have the time to say, Father, come into my heart, be my Lord and Savior. Your word says in Romans 10 verse 9, that if I believe and confess with my mouth. Now, we must do that. There's no problem to be saved. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just trying to paint a picture of the goodness of God. Because the moment the thief looked upon Jesus, he knew he was looking at the Savior. And by virtue of knowing what he was looking at and putting his faith in him, he's the Savior of the world. I believe in him. And Jesus said to him, assuredly today you'll be with me in paradise. Why? Because his faith was put in him. He accepted him as his Savior right then and then. His belief was there. Come on. I'll tell you what, the thief on the cross is a really bad thing for theology that we want to sometimes preach. Because it throws every religious formula out the back door. In fact, we have scripture, exactly. He did nothing to earn it. He couldn't have earned it. It's a picture of grace. Come on, he's so good. He's so good. He's better than you think. If you can think that he's good and say amen to it, just think about it. He's even better than you can amen it. Hallelujah. Woo, hallelujah. Excuse me while I just get into a little bit of a bliss cloud here. Good, 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 good. So good. Religion will put you on the treadmill of earning and deserving and fighting, and the same grace that saves you is the same grace that keeps you. You couldn't earn it when you got saved, and your righteousness now that you're saved, even your self-right, none of that. You are only saved by the fact that you have been made righteous because of Jesus. That's it. The one who made you righteous is the one who keeps you righteous. Amen. Period. That should put you to rest. Rest from your, rest from religious arrogance. And I'm not saying that to prod anybody. Rest from religious performance. There's nothing wrong with doing, but understand your doing comes as a response to what he's already done. Everything's a response. And I put Christianity, new covenant living, because of the resurrection of Jesus. If you had to put living life as a believer in the new covenant in one sentence, what would it be? To me, I've come up with one sentence. Living life in the new covenant is a response to what Jesus has already done. That's it. What is stopping me receiving God's forgiveness or receiving from him today? What guilt and shame and what lie of religion have you imposed upon yourself? Maybe it wasn't religion. Maybe you've never even been around church your entire life. You don't know anything about it, but you've allowed guilt and shame to come upon you, self-guilt and shame. And God is saying, I am not accusing you. I love you and I've sent my son to pay the price for you. So what is accusing you that's keeping you from me? What is hindering you from receiving the Holy Spirit's power today? What are you facing currently, which is filled with grief, hopelessness, despair, and disappointment? What are you allowing to stay in your world that is hindering you to break free into the liberty of what God has for your life? Because those things may be real. But God has a way to deliver you and bring his grace into your life to empower you to be free and to bring joy. That's why the Bible says it's the joy of your salvation, not the grief of you shouldn't be depressed being in Christ. You shouldn't be defeated being in Christ. And all of these things, if we are overcome by them, is an indication that we have allowed strongholds and wrong theology in our lives. And we must surrender those to the feet of the cross, because if it does not coincide with the truth, then you are holding on to things that keep grief, hopelessness, despair, and disappointment in your life because you choose to believe it. You need to invite Jesus, the resurrected one, into that situation right now and let go of trying to control everything and give control over to him, because he wants to do a divine exchange with you here in this place today, and he wants to take every high exalted place that you've lifted up, things that are not true to who he is. He wants to take those things. He wants to give you a divine exchange of his yoke, which is easy, and his burden that is light. There's things that you cannot control that he wants to become power to you to overcome. How long will you fight and wrestle? He was resurrected for your victory. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. Maybe it looks like I know most of you in this room, but I'm going to do it anyway, just for the sake of doing it. But if you don't feel like you're quite where you're supposed to be with Jesus, every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around this place, I'm going to do something right after that, which I feel is going to appeal to more of you. And this first part may not appeal to any of you in this room, but I still have to do it. Maybe you're not in the place where you should be. You've allowed condemnation and guilt to come. You're condemning yourself over something God isn't even condemning you over. Just like Adam and Eve, they hid from him when he called for them. God is calling for you, but you're hiding from him. You're in your own guilt and shame. God says, come out from hiding. Come out just, and all you're doing is acknowledging, God, I've fallen, I've stumbled, I'm not doing everything the way I should be. And God's saying, come to me, I'll give you the power that you need to deliver you from those things so that you can be free. If that's you in this place, every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around, just go ahead and slip up your hand so I can pray with you on the count of three. 1, 2, 3. Slip up your hand if you want me to pray with you. I see several hands raised in this place right now. All right, thank you, Jesus. I want you to pray with me because I know the hands that were raised. Let's all pray this together right now. Say this, Lord Jesus, before men, I acknowledge that I have had some struggles. Lord, I hand those over to you right now in the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you by your grace that has been given to me in Jesus, that I receive your power right now to overcome. From this day forward, I will have victory over every area that I have had difficulty. In the name of Jesus, I am a child of God and I am free, because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. In the name of Jesus. Now let me just pray and then I'll move on to the next point. Father, I thank you for those that raised their hand in this place. I prophesy by the Spirit of God to you today that the Lord says you are cleansed and washed by the precious blood of the Lamb, that even as you humble yourself in acknowledgement that you need His hand is ready to work for you even now, says the Spirit of the Lord. And God says, I urge you to rise up in the Spirit and speak from your mouth and resist the lie of the accuser who comes against you to lie and bring you into guilt, shame, and condemnation. As you begin to resist him, says the Lord, his power will be made none effect, and you shall begin to experience my Spirit in a greater dimension, and you will see the victory that I have provided for you, and joy shall come forth. Joy shall come forth, for I'm even changing your season from one where there has been grieving and mourning and sadness and regret. And God says, I'm bringing you into a season of joy. Joy, for I am the God of the turnaround and I'm about to turn everything around for you. And I declare to you by the Spirit of God that you are coming into a season right now where resurrection life is happening for you in every one of your situations. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Praise God. Maybe there's some of you that need prayer this morning on the second category so that we can dismiss everybody else. And I want to go ahead at this point to dismiss our live streaming audience. Thank you for watching with us today. We love you. God bless you. Jesus is Lord. If there's anything that you need, if you need prayer, type in the comments, reach out to us, and we'll get back to you as quickly as we can. God bless you. Thank you for joining us today.